the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, day three. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars. He placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the heaven, in the earth rather, in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you this morning as all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, transcendent, holy, righteous, and true altogether. And Lord, we bow before you, our Creator, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts as today we think about life and where it came from and who we are and what our desires and our responsibilities are in your purposes on earth. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So the book of Genesis teaches us that God created everything. There's nothing that exists that he did not create. And then the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ was the creator. He was there in creation. There's nothing that exists that he did not create. He created for his own glory and for his own purposes. And he holds all things together. Now you get to thinking about that. You think of all the billions and billions of stars and the galaxies of the heavens. And you think of the great whales that swim in the sea, that breathe air like you do. They're mammals, nurse their young. Down to the very smallest microscopic life that we know of in our day, with our technology, we can see how that the cells of our bodies are like finely tuned, intricately designed machines, if you will. That they have design and purpose. And unless everything is just right, life does not work. The physical realm is all created by God, and the spiritual realm is all ordained and controlled by God. Every single human being has a unique fingerprint Every single human being has a unique DNA. The part of us that we can't see with our physical eyes is unique. And God said, let's create man in our image. He did say of man, and let them multiply, let them be after their kind, because there was no kind. We're created after the image of God. We are the crown of God's creation. Jimmy read it a while ago. What is man, Lord, that you would take thought of him? In the infinite mind of God, he created us in his image. He didn't create dogs and cats in his image. He created you in his image. And every human being is a creation of God. We're not an afterthought. We're not a mistake. We're not something to be taken flippantly or lightly. God created this after his image, meaning that he gave us the ability to know, to feel, to desire, to think, to choose. We have a God consciousness the way God created us. That makes sense, doesn't it? That if we're created in God's image, that we have a God consciousness. Now, people deny that in our depravity, and we'll look at the fall of man another day, but because of sin, we try to justify who we are and what we are and what we do and what we don't do because of sin. But then the reality is, I guess one thing that came to my mind was, you know, if you talk to the veterans of wars who've been in the trenches of battle, they say there are no atheists in the foxhole. Why? Because when your life is on the edge, and when you're just, you may lose your physical life, suddenly that God's image in you brings to your conscious mind that you may not last forever on this earth. You have a God consciousness. Every human being, God has placed eternity in you. That's the way you're created. And then Genesis 2:7 gives us more light on this. He says, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living being. The word here means you became a living person with personality, the ability to think, to move, and to exist as God's creature. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that God created man in his own image. He created man, male and female. God created males, and he created females. Males are supposed to be male, and females are supposed to be female. Now, in our culture, in our secular humanism, humanistic culture, people say, I have the right to be male or female. You have the right to mess yourself up, but you don't have the right to be male or female. Recently, there was in the news this big story about Macy's department store, how this man who was dressed like a woman went into the ladies' dressing room to try on ladies' clothes. And the lady there in that department said, you can't come in here because this is for ladies only. And he said, I'm a lady. He wasn't a lady. That woman got fired because she wouldn't let that man go in the ladies' dressing room. Because he wanted to be a lady, though he was a man. What's wrong with that? Something. Well, maybe we shouldn't shop at Macy's. The secular humanist says that gender is a social construction. That you have a choice. People choose their conceived children in the world based upon their gender. China has done this for years. China has aborted the female population of their nation so that there's like 18 men for every available woman. Ladies, how would you like to live in that culture? And guess what? Homosexuality is rampant in Asia. Because it doesn't work, but except by God's design. Social and cultural norms, the humanist says, are determined by the preferences of society. But man didn't create himself. God created man. And God created us with design and purpose. And He created the basic unity of society between man and wife to be holy matrimony. He created the family to fill the earth. He created males and females to procreate children and to raise up a godly generation for the glory of God. Every person of every race, of every nation, of every ethnic group is precious in the sight of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." Guess what? If it hadn't been for Eve, you wouldn't be here. You know what Eve means? It means life. Her name means life. Adam named his wife Life because she was the mother of all the living. So no matter what your prejudices are, what your thoughts are about the ethnic groups of the world, in this church, I've had people tell me what some of you say about some of the peoples of the earth. You're prejudiced against the peoples of the earth. Some of you are. Not all of you, but some of you. But I want to bring to your minds this morning that all the peoples of the earth are created in the image of God. And they all need to hear the good news of salvation. How did you hear the news of salvation? Christianity didn't originate in the United States. It came to you from a foreign land. And the only way to get the gospel to the foreign lands of this world is for us to take it. For Christians to take it. Every person of every race, of every nation is made in the image of God. And this is true. If this is true, there is no justification in the Christian's life for racial discrimination. I ran across an article this week in my research by John Piper, who's probably one of the greatest preachers and theologians that live in this generation. And he makes a case that abortion is an issue of racism. And he may be right. It's his thoughts, it's his opinion, and I think he's justified in what he has found. And I want to share some of the thoughts that he shared on his website. He said, "My aim is that just as once, even through the Supreme Court in the Dred Scott case of 1857, held that black slaves were property without rights as free persons, today we view that as unthinkable. So also, even though the Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade case of 1973 did not give the unborn the rights of free persons, nevertheless the day may come, when that too is viewed as unthinkable." Would to God that it would. "Racism might, and often did, result in the killing of innocent humans In our history, it often did. But abortion always results in the killing of innocent humans. Between 1882, now listen to this, between 1882 and 1968, there were 3,446 black people lynched in America. We abhor that. We are shamed by that. But today, he continues, more black babies are killed by white abortionists every 3 days than all who were killed between 1882 and 1968. Every 3 days, more than 3,400 odd children, lives are taken. Over at Dave Guarantia's article, he says, quoting Dr. Alveda King, who is the niece of Martin Luther King and the founder of King for America. Now, this is her words, this is him quoting her, and I'm quoting them. He said, "We have been fueled by the fire," she says, "we have been fueled by the fire of women's rights so long that we've become deaf to the outcry of the real victims whose rights are being trampled upon, the babies and the mothers." Babies and mothers. What about the rights of each baby who's artificially breached before coming to term in his or her mother's womb? And I'm not even going to read you the gory details. It's too awful for children to hear. Martin Luther King dreamed of having his children judged by the content of their characters, and we should too. "It's time for America," she says, "perhaps the most blessed nation on earth, to lead the world in repentance and in restoration of life. Abortion is at the forefront of our destruction. Partial birth abortion is perhaps the most heinous form of legal genocide. The only healing and redemption is in the blood of Jesus. Blood willingly shed so that we could stand today and cry out for the blood of the unborn that is drenching the land of our children." Quoting Dr. Martin Luther King, she said, "The Negro cannot win as long as he's willing to sacrifice the lives of his children for comfort and safety. How can the dream survive if we murder the children? Every aborted baby is like a slave in the womb of his mother. If the dream of Dr. Martin Luther King is to live, our babies must live. Our mothers must choose life. If we refuse to answer the cry of mercy from the unborn and ignore the suffering of the mothers, then we are signing our death warrants." I too, she said, like Martin Luther King, have a dream. I have a dream that the men and women, the boys and girls of America, will come to their senses and humble themselves before God Almighty and pray for mercy and receive His healing grace. I pray that this is the day, the hour of deliverance. May God have mercy on us all. And then he quotes Reverend Clennard Childress. And he said, "It has been estimated," Dr. Childress, or Reverend Childress says, "it's been estimated that since 1973, black women have had about 10 million abortions, up to 13 million now, probably. Michael Novak calculated, quote, since the number of current living blacks in America is 31 million, the missing 10 million represents an enormous loss. For without abortion, America's black community would now number 41 million. It would be 35% larger than it is. Abortion has swept through the black community like a scythe, cutting down every fourth member. One out of four. That's 25%. And so he goes on here. But then there's another guy, another piece of research that he quotes from, I'm trying to get through this quickly, but here's the catch. Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in America. They were founded, listen to this, by Margaret Sanger, whose Negro Project in the 1930s was designed to reduce the births of black children. This is not a new problem, beloved. This is an old problem. Today, 78% of Planned Parenthood clinics are in minority communities. John Ensor takes this as the crucial challenge of the pro-life crisis pregnancy center movement. Go to the urban centers. Here's what he says. To date, the pregnancy center movement has grown mostly in rural and suburban areas. The great challenge now facing us is to respond to the abortion industry's dominant business strategy of abandoning rural and suburban abortion facilities and targeting urban neighborhoods. For example, Planned Parenthood closed 17 abortion facilities in 2004. Now get this, they closed 17 of their facilities in 2004, but they sold 20% more abortions. How'd they do that? They did it by targeting minority neighborhoods in major cities. Currently, 94% of America's abortion facilities are in cities, and African American women, this is very important, who make up, they make up 13% of the female population in America, account for 36% of the abortions. Latino American women make up 13% of the female population and account for 20% of all abortions. And so 56% of the abortions come from African and Latino American women. In other words, the effect of putting abortion clinics in the urban centers is that the abortion of Hispanic and black babies is more, listen to this, is more than double their percentage of the population. Every day, 1,300 black babies or aborted in America, 700 Hispanic babies. Call this what you will. But when the ethnic face and the percentages are double that of the white community, and the ones who run the abortion clinics are predominantly white, something is racial about that. I don't like preaching sermons like this. But, and because I know that your lives, my life, our families, our relatives, some of us in this room have been affected, or been victimized by the secular humanist notion that life is at our disposal. It is not. God created us in His image. And it should be unthinkable for us as we learn better to take the life of an unborn child. If we embrace the biblical teaching that human beings are the crown of God's creation, that we are created in His image and have dignity and value above all other creation, all creation, society will be strong and safe. But if we embrace the secular humanist view of the world and of life, then our society becomes weak and dangerous. To date, there have been somewhere around 50 million children aborted in America. That's not counting those around the world. So ask yourself the question, am I really pro-life? Is it just about abortion? No, it's not. It's not just about abortion. I've shared this with you before, but when I was going through Bible college, a Christian ethics professor said that abortion would be the number one issue in the 1984 presidential election. I thought the guy lost his mind. I said, no way. It was. It was one of the major issues. And it has been an issue in our culture since then. Now, there is more to the dignity of a human being than just that issue. What about euthanasia? What about the elderly? What about the disabled? What about those who cannot function, quote, normally in society, who can't take care of themselves. The people in the nursing home. What about the handicapped, the mentally handicapped? Are they created in God's image too? Yes. They deserve respect and dignity, just like everybody else. Doris subscribes to Revive Our Hearts. It's a ministry to ladies primarily, headed up by Nancy Lee DeMoss. And I want to recommend that ministry to you. If you want more information, you can talk to Doris about it. But she talks about pro-life in one of her articles this past week. And she said, are you really pro-life? What kind of entertainment do you enjoy? Does the entertainment that you use promote life and the dignity of human beings and the sanctity of life and marriage and all the rest? Do you love children? You ever heard anybody say, I don't like children? Are you pro-life if you don't like children? Do you love the poor? Or do you just love those who are in your socioeconomic status? Do you love those with disabilities? Do you love the elderly? Do you love your parents? You should love your parents if you're pro-life. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. Do you love your in-laws? What about difficult people? Those who are hard to get along with. Do you love those? Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. What about those of other faiths? Do you love those? You love Muslims? You love Buddhists? Can you be pro-life if you hate Muslims? What about immoral people? Do you love immoral people? You love homosexuals? Do you love those who disagree with you politically, theologically, ideologically? Can you be pro-life and hate someone? Not according to Jesus' words, you can't. All life is precious in God's sight. Let me ask you this, let's get a little deeper here. Do you gossip? Can you be pro-life and gossip? Can you be pro-life and talk about others behind their back, slander them and malign them in some way? Do you speak harshly of others or to others? Are you rude and unkind and selfish? Can you be pro-life and be those things? You get to thinking about it. Any attack on any other person created in the image of God is an attack on God Himself, if you think about it. Well, I have the right to be mad at them. No, you don't. You have the obligation to treat every person with dignity and respect. And that's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. I don't always do these things. I'm preaching to myself. I'm guilty. But if we're going to say that we're really pro-life, we need to think about what that means. You know, if we can put it on some subject out there, if we can label pro-life just on abortion and euthanasia and those kinds of things, then we can justify in our piety all the rest of the pro-choice positions that we take in our lives. If we're going to be pro-life, then we should honor and respect every human being, no matter what their position, no matter what their faults, no matter what their damage, no matter what, as people created in the image of God. That's the way Jesus treated us, in that He came in the form of human flesh and as a human being laid down His life for us. I want to remind you this morning of all of these things that I've mentioned, that there's grace. there's forgiveness. The person who hates somebody, the person who slanders somebody, is just as guilty as the person who's had an abortion or whatever other sin, just as guilty as the man who dresses like a woman. You just name it. All of us are sinners before God. And that's what the gospel is about, is the grace of God that can wipe away all of your sin and all of your guilt. It's for all of us, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Beloved, we've got to come to terms with that we have sinned against God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about sinning against God. God did the unthinkable in sending Christ to this earth to die for sinners and save them by His grace. There was a testimony I found by a lady. She said, "Before knowing Christ, I had an abortion. The doctors warned me about the high possibility of having a baby with birth defects due to a severe chickenpox virus that happens during the time of conception. Since my husband and I walked in the counsel of the wicked at that time, I underwent what they called a therapeutic abortion at or around 8 weeks of pregnancy. It was a very dark period in my life, even though we still did not know the depth of our sin. We didn't know at the time that even special children are beautiful gifts from God, that He created the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind for His own glory. Years later, God stepped into our lives and in His infinite mercy brought repentance to our hearts, and we received His forgiveness. Today, my husband and I counsel young people and challenge them to allow God to reign supreme over their childbearing decisions. I challenge girls not only to choose life and oppose abortion, but to be open to God's desire to bring life through them so as to continue to raise generations of faithful children. Today, sadly, even committed, listen to this, this is sad. Today, sadly, even committed Christian families choose not to have children or tell God how many children they are planning to have. This really grieves our hearts. We encourage these couples to be receptive to God's voice and to be channels of life and not base their decisions on selfish desires or self-seeking advancement, but rather in the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God." So there's a woman who was not pro-life in the beginning, but became pro-life ultimately. And now God's using her and her family as ambassadors for life. What can you do? You can support and promote life. Come to terms with all the ramifications of what that means. You can adopt children. You can be foster parents. You can volunteer in a crisis pregnancy center, which hopefully by the grace of God, we're going to have one here soon. And that's part of what tonight is about. God is our creator. He's also our recreator. We are created physically in the womb. Then we grow up. We sin, just like our father and mother, Adam and Eve, sinned before us. Because by nature, by their, as their offspring, we are sinners. And we are all in need of a Savior. Paul says, when we acknowledge our sin and turn away from it, repent and return to God, that we are recreated in Christ Jesus. And you can be born again today. You can be recreated in Christ Jesus if you haven't been. And as believers, if you have been victimized by the secular humanist agenda and accepted, you bought into their agenda rather than God's created design for your life, there is hope and healing for you. Let's stand together. Lord God, we come to you today because you have the answers to all of life's issues. You are the one who created life, and in you and by your word and by your spirit, we can know life and know it abundant. And Lord, we want to be purveyors of truth. We want to be proclaimers of the gospel in all of life's issues, all of our cultural issues, Lord, can all be remedied, corrected with the gospel. So we beg you, Lord, please work in us, create us, transform us so that we might know you and love you and serve you with our whole hearts. And Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to you, our Creator. I pray for the lost today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak and save. And for the saved, I pray that we'd repent and adjust to you, to your word. That we might know the truth, that the truth will set us free. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.